Well, good morning, everybody. Morning. All right. Well, I want to first start off by yesterday was an important day here in our country, a Veterans Day. So I would like, if there are any veterans in our audience, would you please stand up? There we go. All right. I want us to see how important this is. So I want to even go this far. I want to say, if somebody in your family served, would you please stand? And let's give a round of applause to all of that. And now, if you even know somebody who has served, I want you to stand. If you even know somebody that has served, stand. And I just want us to see and give another offer clap. Because this is something that is very important. We all know, we are all touched by our servicemen and women, and we are just so thankful. For those that stood up the first time, I thank you guys for your service. So wanted to acknowledge that. Well, I want to say good morning. Again, I thank you for not staring at Bobby too much as he's going around as we're updating pictures for our website. Now, I do know, if you've been through the 101 class, the new members class, within the last year, you've signed a piece of paper saying, sure, I can have my picture on the website, I don't mind, or you've signed it saying, no, please don't use my beautiful face on the website or social media. So if you haven't gone through the new members class and you do not want your picture, just use a response card and say, I do not wish to have my picture on the website or any social media. So use your response card for that and then just drop it in the boxes and we'll make sure that no, but a hand is raised, yeah. Can you see the picture first? I don't know. I did make a joke in a 9 o'clock class saying maybe people would have dressed differently if they knew that Bobby was coming in. But I don't know. I did my hair a little different today knowing he was going to be here. So anyway, we are going to continue on in our series in the book of James. And if you've been with us now, we are in a 12-week series, and this is week 11. So we have one more message to go after this. But I thought it would be a good opportunity to catch up and to think about where we have been through this. So we're going to do a quick review of where we've been in the book of James. All right, so the book of James, he opens up in chapter 1. And he lets us know that, you know what, your trials, that they serve a purpose. He says that the things that you are going through in this world have reasons. And he says it's to grow you. It's for you to be steadfast through them, to strengthen your faith. He says that we can be found perfect, lacking nothing. Then he goes on and he talks about this idea of being doers of the word. And even before that, he talks about not being tempted. He says, when you're tempted, don't think of it being God as the one who is tempting you. He says, really, it's your own evil desires that are causing you to sin. And then he says the hard part of be a doer of the word. And then he comes into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he gets to the point where he says, look, if you are not acting out your faith, if there are no actions to your faith, then your faith is a dead faith. He says, what are you doing? In 2:17, he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then we come into chapter 3, and chapter 3 was maybe the one people didn't like that much, until today. I'll just say, no, today's not super bad. But in chapter 3, he says, remember, watch how you talk to people. He says, consider your words and consider how your words can do damage to people's lives. He goes on from there and he talks about in chapter 3, he goes in and says, think about the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom that is of heaven. Then he goes in and he talks about in chapter 4, he says, because of those earthly passions and desires, we become selfish. We start desiring things that we don't want or need. And in the end, he calls us to be humble. Then last week, this is what did we talk about last week? A warning for what kind of people? rich, which nobody in this room was, right? I think Jim covered that, and we all just ignored that last week, right? We didn't need that because nobody here is rich. No, but we think about the ways that we've been blessed and what we have from God. So now as we turn here, we're going to look at this idea of patience. And we're going to think about what James is challenging for us and some ways that we can apply this into our lives today. But before we read our section for today, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us in this place, a place where we can come and give worship to you through music, through hearing of your word, through fellowship. We ask now as we turn our attention towards the book of James that we would be ones who are doers of this word, that we are putting it into practice and thinking of the life that we need to live to back up the faith that we have. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So if you want to open up, we're going to be in James chapter 5. We're going to read kind of a smaller section, just verses 7 through 12. So you can follow along with me. He starts with this. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and as you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." All right. So we're going to jump into this, and we're going to go in right away. And right away, he opens up, and he says this idea to be patient is the call. So the question is, what is he saying to be patient here? And he is remembering back to the previous section. If you remember back to verse 4, he says this. He says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So here's what he's saying. He's saying, be patient for the ways that you are being mistreated. In the previous section, he's saying, look, the rich people, they're withholding your wages. They aren't treating you properly. They're not giving you what you earned. And he comes to them and he says, now, though, he says, be patient. In spite of the circumstances that are surrounding you, in spite of the way you are being treated, he says, be patient and wait. You know, the Greek word here kind of gives like a good picture. If you know the Greek kind of gives these nice pictures in their language. And I have been working on this word forever because Greek, if you know it, is very hard to pronounce. So are you ready for my attempt? All right, here we go. All right, the Greek word here is makothumehu. You see it up there? Even if I said it wrong, you don't know. So take it for that. All right. What this word means, it describes this thing of long-suffering or self-restraint. So here they are. They are being mistreated. They are not giving the wages they have earned. And he's saying, look, be long-suffering. Show self-restraint through what you are going through. This is what he says. And this verb is also used in the book of Hebrews when the author there is talking about Abraham. And he says, look, Abraham had waited patiently for the promise of the Lord. You remember, Abraham waited many, 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 many years to receive the promise of his promised child. Again, this verb is used to think about God's patience toward us. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says this. It says, "The Lord is slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. but is patient toward you, not wishing that you should perish, but that you all should reach repentance. So saying, think about God's patience toward you. Think about all the things that we mess up with, all the places that we stumble. In the same way God is patient with us, he is calling them to be patient with those who are acting wrong towards them. They are being persecuted. You know, I had this picture in my head, and I was trying to think, okay, how can we think about patience today? You know, maybe we're not really suffering this persecution. Maybe we're not being cheated, but I was thinking of one thing. It's something that we do every single day. How many of you drive? All right, here we go. Let's talk about some patience when we're driving. I see heads going down like he is not about to talk about this. All right, so I was doing some research on this, and I'm thinking about, okay, what do people think about when they're thinking about patience? And I actually found this great survey by this bank out in Cincinnati called Fifth Third Bank. Okay, they did a research. They were working on their mobile app because, look, everybody wants things faster. Everybody wants things right now. So they were sending out a bunch of things to see how people react in certain situations. Like I said, a lot of this turns toward driving, but here we go. It says, more than half Americans admit to honking the horn 2 seconds after a light turns green. So that means, let's go. We'll split right here. Let's be this side, you're the honkers. You guys, as soon as that light turns green, anybody admit to that? No. Frank just put 2 hands in the air. All right. Oh, and he drives a kid zone bus. All right. Then 72% of, here we go, everybody likes when they throw millennials into stats, right? Everybody loves it. Here we go. 72% of millennials admit to pushing an elevator button that is already lit. As if by, like, pushing the button, the elevator is magically, oh, he pushed twice. Let's get up higher and higher, even faster. One of the vice president for the banker, she realized this, and she says, you know, patience may be a virtue, but it is no longer a reality in our society. We live in a fast-paced society where every second counts. Everybody wants things now, now, and now. Here we go. Everybody loves stats, right? Let's just throw out some things here. This is from their survey. They said 96% of Americans, this is 96%, will knowingly consume extremely hot food or drink that burns their mouth. So it's like, you know, you get that disgusting little flappy skin under your, let's not go there. But, and it even says 63% do that just regularly. Like, that's just the normal way they eat. They can't even wait for it to, like, cool off. All right, here we go. More than half hang up a phone after being on hold for less than a minute. Anybody? I mean, a minute. I've been on hold for a very 20 minutes. Usually I put my phone down on speaker and walk away, and then I hear them come on. I run over the phone, and like, I'm here. But, all right, here we go. Like I said, we're going to get to some driving things. 71% exceed the speed limit to get to their destination faster. Now, nobody would admit to it, but how about this? Have you ever seen speeders? We'll go that way. All right, we'll go there. All right. Here, how about Netflix? Who loves Netflix? All right, here we go. Americans will binge watch an average of 7 episodes in a single setting. I mean, that is something. All right. There's one more. We love millennials. Here we go. Millennials check their phones an average of 8 times when waiting to hear back from someone they've dated. Did she call yet? 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 Just waiting for them to come and get it because, you know, it's killing you to do that. So how many of those describe you? How many of you experience this life of just fast-pacedness? And one thing that it leads to is not a good direction. How about this? If you have an experience, let's go to this. How many of you have kids? Okay. How many were very patient people before you had kids?
I am.
Kids will. That's a whole different sermon. We'll just skip that for now. All right. So, one thing I know that I've experienced is I am a very competitive person when it comes to sports. Many of you know, like when I was in college, I played basketball in college, and one of the things that really taught me to understand how to be patient and not get upset about things was my junior year. And my junior year, if I haven't already told you, I'm sure I've shared on here, was the year we went 0-27. So you learn a lot about patience when you are suffering through. I will say this, the team has improved since I've been there, and I don't want to say anything, but I just saw a score they posted yesterday. They won 136-22. So that was not my doing. I have been gone for a long time. But look at it. Impatience has escalations, right? When we're impatient, it leads to being upset, leads to anger. And as I said, when I was coming to this, it leads to rage. And one of the fastest growing areas that we see is road rage. You know, how many of you have experience? No, I'm just kidding. How many of you have acted? Just kidding, don't say. But you know, one of the things that it says is 44% of road rage is triggered when somebody cuts you off. When you are going somewhere and somebody cuts in front of you in that space that you deserve, and you say, don't say what you say. That goes back to James chapter 3. Well, we've already covered that. But I wanted to point out some stats. You guys like funny ones? Who wants some funny ones? All right. Remember, I'm not judging anybody here. This is just what these things say. Who wants to guess the top three cars for drivers that have road rage? Mustang? No. Not that specific. It says BMW, they have the most. Land Rovers and Audis. If I know anything about those are the ones that he addressed earlier in chapter 5. Just throwing that, I'm just saying. How about, look, if you have one, these are just stats. If I'm saying anything, don't judge me, judge the person who did this. All right, how about the three most common car colors of someone who has road rage? Not red. See, that's what I would have thought. But no, black, silver, and blue. See, and I have a silver car, so now I'm very worried about what's going on with me. So, but all these things, we hear about this, and we're in these situations, and we really realize how impatient we are. You know, really it comes from what we've already talked about is our desire. We have a desire to get somewhere before somebody else. And oftentimes, what is it? It's only maybe 2 minutes ahead of time. When we think about how much is our life really thrown off by the traffic that we face, the long grocery lines that we get caught in. All these things in the world, and what we're going to realize is James is calling us to be more than that. James is saying that life is too big to get bogged down in being impatient. He's saying there's way more important things. So the question becomes, why? Why are we to be patient people? Why is he calling them to be patient? And the question comes at the end of the verse. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." What he is saying is here is there is an eternal perspective of life that we're missing. It's like we walk around with these blinders on and we think that the life that we have in that moment is the most important thing in this world. But then he's going to realize and he's going to say, look, there is something so much more out there. And he says, think about the coming of the Lord. And when I was thinking about this idea of having this eternal perspective, I was thinking about Martin Luther. And I was thinking about Martin Luther because, yes, if you know, I'm going through online seminary and my current class is church history. So that's why it's on my mind. It's not like I always just think about Martin Luther. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But now I do. And a few weeks ago, It was the Reformation. It was the 500th anniversary of him posting his things that he saw wrong with the church at the time. And as you can imagine, when you speak up and say something that people don't like, you're going to face persecutions. You're going to face hard times. You're going to face people attacking you. And I found this quote as he was writing to some of his fellow ministers, specifically as he was writing to a minister who was thinking of leaving the faith because of all that he was facing in his life. He says this, he says, "Stand firm, be strong. We shall rise with him and abide with him in eternity." He says, "See then that you do not despise your holy calling." So what he is saying is, look, we are facing hard times right now. But he is saying, stand firm, be strong, and think about when we spend forever with Christ. The struggles that we have in this world, the things that we face in this world, pale in comparison to seeing and having eternal life with God. So what about us? As we're driving, let's have an eternal perspective. As we're facing pressures at work, let's have an eternal perspective. When we're telling our kids for the 500th time, maybe 600th time, an eternal perspective keeps us in balance. You know, I love when I'm driving and I'm in traffic and I hear people honking their horns. And it's like, where do you expect anything to go? It's like they see and they honk their horn and they expect all of a sudden Moses maybe is going to show up and whoop and part the cars like the Red Sea and say, okay, now you can go. But if we stop for a second and just think about Christ and his eternal perspective. You know, when we think about why we should have this patience and this hope, Paul lays it out for us. He says that there is a path that patience takes in our lives. And in Romans 3, he says this. He says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Somewhere it says endurance, some versions say patience and perseverance. And he says, look, there's this idea of this chain that goes on. So that as we are patient, we see character. And as we get character, then we get hope. And the hope that we have comes from the love of God. And that love of God is what gives us the eternal perspective. You know, back in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Be steadfast. Endure. Be patient. Think about eternity. Then he goes on, and James is going to give us three pictures. He's going to give us the farmer, the prophet, and Job. And the first one he comes to is the farmer. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." All right, any green thumbs in here? I'm not raising my hand. Anybody? We kill a lot of plants. All right, we got one hand. Any other green thumbs? Two, three, okay. All right, so everybody, you guys just have dead plants around your house? Artificial plants. I like that. All right. But let's think about this. How many know what the climate in the Middle East is like? It's very dry. Farmers over there have to be very, very patient. See, they basically have two times when it gets rain. They think about, as this verse says, the early rains, which sometimes fall now during the fall season. in this month of October, they get the rain that will soften the ground. And this will allow them to plant the seeds that they have. But then they have to wait some more. And they have to wait, as it says, for the later rains. And this comes in April and May, and this provides the water to help grow those plants. So you can imagine, this farmer is patiently waiting to receive his prize, to receive his crop. He also says in verse 8 now, he says, also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, in verse 8, that where it says, establish your hearts, the literal meaning is strengthen your hearts. Build up strength in your inner self so that when you face these drivers, these persecution, build up your hearts so that you may stand firm. And he says, don't grumble. When you're going through these hard times, don't grumble and complain about what you're going through. I know we have no grumblers here, so I'm not going to, you know, break into this in detail. But when we think about it, how many times do we waste and how much good do we get from complaining and grumbling? It only leads us further down this path towards anger, rage, as we think about how impatient we can be. He wants us to be unwavering in the commitment that we have to Christ. And then he even says, don't think about judging those who are mistreating you. He says, look, there is somebody coming in the coming of Christ who will judge. And he says, there is going to be a time when things are made right. Wait and be patient. Remember, they are being mistreated by those rich. The rich are withholding the wages that they have rightly earned. But again, as he refers back to chapter 3, he says, watch how you talk and the damage it can cause. Remember back to your childhood, and you ever hear that phrase, maybe from a parent or maybe a teacher or somebody, and they say, what'd you say? Everybody, okay, maybe just me ever got that phrase. All right, so yeah. So you know when you hear that, what did you just say? I know I've said it to my kids. You know that you just made things a whole lot worse in your case. Because when they say, what did you just say? You thought you were grumbling under your breath. And parents, I have learned from my own kids, you do get better hearing from your kids somehow. But no, you knew things were about to get worse. And it's almost like James is saying here, what did you just say about those rich? Remember, he is saying, there's a judge who is coming. Now he gets into giving examples. So as we think about patience, as he is exhorting us to be patient, he says, look, I'm going to give you two examples of people that you can look at who were steadfast, who were confident in their patience and waiting on the Lord. The first one we see in verse 10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So here, remember, James is writing to believers, and he's saying, look, remember back to the Old Testament prophets, the ones who brought the word of the Lord to the people. And if you know anything about that, you know the prophets weren't the most well-liked people. Usually because people didn't like being told that they were doing something wrong. So I have one story. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we get an example of this. We have the nation of Israel was preparing for battle, and there's this king, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And as they're getting ready for battle, they think, you know, let's consult some prophets and find out if we should actually do this. Let's see if God is blessing our endeavor. So they get 400 prophets of King Ahab, and King Ahab, I'll just say he was a bad guy, not one that was well-liked, probably got these prophets who were always on his side, and he got these 400 prophets, and they all said, they're basically his yes men. So he gets them, and they all say, yes, go to battle. Jehoshaphat's not completely convinced, and he says, I need more proof. I need more confidence in this. Is there anybody else? And he says, well, there's this guy, Micaiah. And then Ahab says, yeah, but this guy, Micaiah, he never speaks anything good to me. We don't really want to ask him anything. Sure enough, they ask him, and Micaiah says, no, you shouldn't go to battle. And the king Ahab says, see, I told you, this prophet is useless. He never tells me anything good. He always speaks negative about me. That was the life of a prophet. Any fans of The Office? This is kind of like with Michael Scott and his HR director, Toby. Whenever he comes in, he never liked when he came in because he knew he was going to get bad news from that guy. All right, so when we think about this, I wanted to give an example of Jeremiah. And when we think about Jeremiah, he was a prophet in the Old Testament who brought always bad news often. And there's three instances where we find out some negative things that happened to him. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, we hear that he is beaten and he is put into the stocks. So this is what he is facing as he is prophesying and giving the words of the Lord. Then in Jeremiah 32, he is put into prison. So now he has been beaten, he's been put in the stocks, and now he is put in prison. And it doesn't end there. In Jeremiah 38, it says that he is lowered. Some say it is like a deep cistern, a well. Some say a dungeon that he is lowered into because of how much they dislike the things that he is saying. And then if we hear from church history and some of the things that get passed down, tradition holds that he was actually stoned to death later on in his life. We get a picture in the book of Hebrews of the life of these prophets, people who were speaking the word of God. In Hebrews 11, it says this. It says, others, speaking of the prophets, suffered mocking and flogging, and were even chains and in prison. They were stoned, they were sewn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Anybody signing up for that lifestyle? This is what they faced as they sought and brought the message of the Lord. And here, James is saying, these guys are an example of patience. These guys are an example of people who had the eternal perspective of saying, there's so much more in life to worry about. There's the eternal perspective, and that's what matters. I know I'm facing some things now in this earth, but in the end, I know there's a life that is so much better than this, and it's worth it. It is worth pursuing to the end. The final illustration, he comes from the book of Job. And the book of Job is just this amazing story in the Old Testament. We're told as the book opens up that Job is the richest man in the world. It gives off the list. He has 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He has maidservants. He has all these people in his life. He is considered wealthy. We'll do a quick version, and you know in the end, he ultimately loses everything. He loses it all. But we get this great example of a man who had an eternal perspective. You know, he doesn't just lose it all. He also gets boils all over his body. But you know, Job, he has some moments of questioning and doubt and wondering what's going on in his life, but we get these amazing quotes from him as well. As he is in the middle of all this, he says this in chapter 1. He says, then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. It goes on in Job chapter 13. He says this in verse 15, "Though he slay me, I will worship him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him." He's saying, look, I understand what I'm facing. I know that the godless will not stand before God. I know that God is in my life, and when I stand before him, I will be with him in eternity. And then he goes on, I love this one, in 19. And in chapter 19, verse 25, he says this. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that the last he will stand upon the earth." He says, look, all the things that I am facing in this world, I know that in the end, that my Redeemer lives. And you know, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who is living. A God who went to the cross because of the sins in our lives. The sins that we deserved death. And on that cross, he died and took those sins upon that cross. And then he goes into the grave and is buried for 3 days. And on the third day, on Easter Sunday, he rises again from the dead. And we know that in the last days, he will stand upon the earth. Our Redeemer lives. So as we face the things of this world, we know how it goes. This is what the heart of what James is getting at through the entire book. He's saying, look, it's about how you live your life. It's about how you talk. It's about how you think about the things of this world in relation to the faith that you have. You say you believe that God died and Jesus died for your sins. Good. Now back it up with the way you live. Back it up and don't be an impatient person. Be patient with people. When he's talking in one section, as he's talking about how we speak to one another, he's saying, look, remember, everybody is created in God's image. He says, who are we to curse and be impatient, you could even say, with anybody? For they are created in the image of God. You know, the story of Job ends and he gets back all he lost and more. And that's not to say of the prosperity gospel where when you come to Jesus and you come to God, God gives you the riches of the world. But God honored his faithfulness to him. He honored how he was patient and thinking of the ways of God. You know, if we are a patient people, it changes everything. If we are thinking about the eternal perspective, the fact that we know the outcome and we know that God wins in the end, it changes how we go about life. And let's just see how very little importance is placed on the things that we place so much importance in. And I've used this analogy before, but I want to use it again. Is it okay if I use it again? And when you hear it, you'll be like, oh yeah, Seth has used this before. But it's okay, it's a good one. It's like what I say when I'm watching a sporting event. And when you watch it on your DVR, and you know, sometimes you get the spoiler alert and you already get the score. So like you're watching it on the DVR and you know, okay, let's just say the Ravens. Let's go there. Okay, the Ravens. We know the Ravens win this game, which is unlikely. But I mean, I'm just speaking truth. If I'm up here, I gotta speak truth. All right. So we're watching this DVR, and in this case, we'll say the Ravens win because it's better for the story. So we're watching this game. We know the Ravens win. We see a turnover occur in the first quarter. We're okay though because we know what happens in it. We see another turnover. We see an interception. We see the other team score. We see the Ravens are losing. Now, if you're watching this live, Are you a very patient person? There, okay. Maybe we should have gone to the Ravens, maybe not so much as the driving. But as we think about this, you are not being patient. You're maybe throwing things. You're getting upset. You're saying, how is this team so bad? But see, I know the outcome of the game. I know in the end, the Ravens are going to win. So when I see those bad things, I say, well, that's okay. I know they win in the end. See, it changes your perspective of how you see the game. And the reality is, if we know the scriptures, we know how this life ends. The challenge is, there's two paths. There's the path that says, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and when I leave this earth, I'm going to go to heaven. Or there's the path that says, I haven't believed this, and I'm going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. But God is crying out to us, and he is saying, in his patience, he is waiting for us. He is patient for those that would come to the knowledge of knowing the love that he has for them. And it is that patience that James is calling us to. That is his message for us in this section. Be patient in spite of the circumstances that you face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather. Lord, we ask that we would be challenged as we think about the impatience that we show in our lives. And as we look to the examples of the farmer who waits patiently for the rain, we think about the prophets who suffered and were killed as they stay true to the message. We think about Job, a man who lost everything, and yet he did not turn from you, Lord. Lord, there's a lot that we face in this world that can cause us to be impatient. But we ask that you would strengthen us in your spirit and that we would understand all that God has for us and how life is different when we keep an eternal perspective of our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.